So tonight we are, well, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 8. That'll be a good start. So what we're doing is tonight we are looking at, my third message on Psalm 8. And the way that this has kind of come about is a little bit bizarre in the sense that the elders decided in January that we would do a series on Psalms just for 5 weeks, looking at 5 different Psalms. And I was given Psalm 8 to speak on, and the idea was for me to take one session to do the 9 verses of Psalm 8. So that doesn't seem too hard, does it? No, it doesn't. However, as I got into it, what I found Psalm 8 really capturing me. And what, as I studied it, as I sought God on it, I just kind of saw a number of different messages in this psalm, and I felt like they were very relevant for us here at COV, Church on Vogel, in 2018. And so what happened is in January I got the opportunity to speak twice on Psalm 8, and that got me through the first 2 verses. And so tonight what I'm doing, I'm having a crack and I'm really going for it, because tonight I'm doing another whole 2 verses. So Psalm 8, if you've got your Bibles, starting at verse 3. Scripture is just so amazing how something written so long ago is so applicable, so practical, so impacting for us today. And David's writing this psalm and he says in verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." And what we know about David is that he was a shepherd, and it's fair to say that he would have spent a lot of time out in the pastures at night, looking after the sheep, looking up at the sky, looking up at the moon and the stars, and just contemplating God. And we don't know when exactly in David's life this psalm was written. We don't know whether it was when he was actually a shepherd boy, or it could have been when he was king and a soldier. We actually don't know. But he is saying to us, when I look, and some versions say when I consider. When I look, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And I thought, man, how often do we actually consider what is above us? And while David doesn't have the technology that we have today, we don't actually know what exactly God showed him or what revelation he got as he stared up into the heavens. But what we do know is that it made him feel very small. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would care for him. And I want us just for a moment to consider, like David, the heavens. Because it's as we consider the heavens, my hope is, my prayer is that we might get a little bit more of a grasp at how big our God is. And if we can have the first slide, Nathan, we're hoping that it appears. Oh, it does. That's pretty cool. So when we look up into the sky, what we see is the moon, and what we measure distance in the heavens is the speed of light. Because it's really hard to get out our ruler, isn't it, and kind of measure how far away like the moon and the sun is. So we measure in the speed of light, and the speed of light travels approximately 300,000 kilometres a second. 300,000 kilometres a second. I mean, even just that is mind-boggling, isn't it? 300,000 kilometres a second. And so when we consider the moon, as David asks us to do, it is 1.29 light seconds away. And that sounds actually close, but if we were having to drive that, it's about the equivalent of 600 trips from Wellington to Auckland. So it's still quite a distance. But it's only 1.29 light seconds versus the sun, which is actually 8 light minutes away. So travelling at 300,000 kilometres per second, the sun is 8 light minutes away. Now, just to give you an idea, and these numbers absolutely mean hardly anything, do they? Because they're just mind-boggling. So light travels at roughly 9,500 billion kilometres a year. So at that speed of 300,000 kilometres a second in 1 year, 1 light year, we travel 9.5, rounded up slightly, billion kilometres a year. Like, that's massive, isn't it? That's massive. So let's go to the next slide. Or not. Can we do that? It's going to not do it for us. Oh, there it is. Excellent. So we are in... We're part of the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, that's what we're part of. We're part of the Milky Way galaxy. Now this is us here. Now, you can't even see us. You can't see our solar system at all on this, but the arrow is pointing to where we are at COV right now. And if we were to travel across the Milky Way galaxy... If we were to travel across the Milky Way galaxy, it would take 100,000 light years. Now, do you remember how many kilometres 1 light year was? 9,500 billion kilometres times by 100,000 light years. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. And that's just the Milky Way. That's just the galaxy we are in. If we can have the next slide. Oh, it's not very clear, is it? But it's not too bad. I won't turn any lights off because then I won't be able to read. Can you see the Milky Way? It's in red there. Can you see the Milky Way? Kind of excellent. You can see the Milky Way. So that's it, the Milky Way. So all the rest of these are different galaxies. And this is only in our local galactic group. Okay, so we're still local here. And to cross our local galactic group, this is what scientists tell us, and they say it's proven because they can see it. It takes 2 million light years. It would take 2 million light years to cross just our local galactic group. Okay, if we could go to the next one. Because apparently, Hubble tells us, with everything that it's sending back, that's this big telescope up there that man sent up there somewhere, that there are about 200 billion galaxies, the Milky Way being one of them. And so this is in, we're getting a bit further out now, this is the Virgo supercluster. I mean, these numbers are just phenomenal. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? So the local group, which we were just looking at before, is just right in the centre there. So that's again us, the local group that took how long to cross? Was it 2 million light years? But the Virgo supercluster would take 200 million light years to cross. That's a lot of space. Remembering that in a light year we travel 9,500 billion kilometres a year. And then we come to the whole universe as man can see it, which is the next one. And see, we are part of the Virgo cluster, which is D up there. So that's the slide before. They reckon 20 billion light years across. Now, this is phenomenal. This is mind-blowing to me when I actually look at this stuff. And no wonder as David looks up at the sky, understanding that God placed every one of those stars with his fingers in the sky. That he placed every one of them there. Doesn't it make sense that David would drop to his knees and say, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you would care for him?" David in Psalm 144, trying to again get us to grasp who we are as human beings. In verse 3, he says, "O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath." Man is like a breath. His days are like a shadow passing. James talks about the life of a man in, I think it's James 4:14, being a vapor. Trying to grasp something so small and so insignificant in comparison to God. He talks about our lives being a vapor. See, one of the big problems I think that we have, one of the big problems that I have, is we kind of think that the universe revolves around us. We think that our lives are so important. Our lives hold so much value. But when we grasp how big God is, who God is, our lives are but a vapor. Our lives are but dust. See, we use terms to describe God where we talk about how he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. The Bible speaks clearly that he's everywhere. He is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. The Bible talks about he is all-knowing. There is nothing that he does not know. This is what Scripture teaches us. Do we believe it or not? That he is all-knowing. There is nothing he doesn't know. He knows everything about you right now. How could he not? That's how big he is. There's 7.5 billion people in the world, and we can sometimes wonder, how is it that God hears us all praying at once? When we get a grasp of who God is, he truly is indescribable. And Scripture teaches us that he is all-powerful. He created all this. And the psalmist says he created it with his fingers. He placed them there with his fingers. What is man that he is mindful of us, the Son of Man, that he would care for us? And yet he does. And David actually doesn't answer the question. He just says, whoa, how unfathomable, how indescribable, how amazing that our God would take any notice of us. But there's another aspect to this verse that I want us to grasp tonight. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? When Jesus was on earth, most of us will know and understand that Scripture teaches us that Jesus is God. He walked the earth as God, fully God. John chapter 1 teaches us that. Colossians chapter 1 teaches us that. Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that. That Jesus is God. The God that created all of this. Genesis 1. But what it also teaches us is that when Jesus walked the earth, as we go through the Gospels, he never really overtly ever claimed to be God. Now, he did by implication. A number of times he said things that he didn't say, I am God. But he said things by implication that when we understand Scripture, we know what he's saying. For example, he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So he was saying that the Father and myself, we We are one. God the Father and I are one. We are one. And the religious Jews hated that because they knew that he was making a claim about who he was. In John 8:58, he said this. He said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." So he was declaring to those that were listening that he existed before Abraham. And if you understand the significance of that statement, "I am," it is a name that God is often referred to in the Old Testament, Yahweh, which means "I am that I am." And so he was claiming to be God, but only in this indirect, subtle way. But do you know what Jesus mainly referred to himself as? In fact, 79 times in the Gospels, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He was identifying himself with us. He was identifying himself with humanity. You see, Jesus, the one who created this, became man, became human, became just like us. Isn't that phenomenal? Isn't that mind-blowing? That God became man. Now, the thing about this is it's important that we grasp that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Why did he want us to identify him as the Son of Man? Because if he came as this and kept identifying himself as the Son of God, when he said, "Come and follow me, live as I live, walk as I walk, do what I do, live the way I live," we would automatically say, "How can we live like that? He is God." We would immediately dismiss it and say, "Well, we can't live like Jesus lived because he's God. How can we live like that?" And yes, he is God, fully God. But when he walked this earth, he walked as a man in human flesh. And so when he says, "Come, follow me," he says, "Come, follow me. I walked as a man. I walked as humanity. You can follow me." See, what Philippians chapter 2 tells us it's a well-known passage, isn't it? Where it talks about Jesus in this way, it says, Philippians 2 verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So although Jesus was God, fully God, he did not come to earth trying to be equal with God. What he did, it says verse 7, he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. That's us. That's what we are referred to throughout Scripture. We are God's servant. See, although he was God, and although he could have attained to equality with God because he was God, he said, for the sake of what he was doing on earth, he did not try and be everything that God was, but it says he emptied himself. In other words, he made void, or he laid aside those things which made him equal with God. Even though he was God, he laid aside that which made him equal to God, and he became equal to man. He became equal to you and to me. And he walked as a man. Well, Andrew, so what? So what? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is quoting Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2 is quoting Psalm 8. It's quoting Psalm 8 verse 4. So starting at Hebrews 2 verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, he should be made the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What is this saying? The writer to the Hebrews is talking about Jesus. And he's saying about Jesus because Jesus became flesh. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, Jesus. That you should care for him. Jesus became a breath. He became a vapor. That he might experience everything that we experience in this world. The way we experience. Have you been betrayed? Jesus was betrayed. Have you been persecuted? Jesus was persecuted. Have you gone hungry and thirsty? Jesus went hungry and thirsty. Whatever you have gone through, whatever you are going through, the God that created that can say with complete and utter integrity, I understand. I've been there. I know what it's like to walk as a man. As a human, as a person. And because Jesus knows, you see, this is why he can be a faithful high priest. Because when we come to him in need, when the pressure of life is crushing us, when, whether it's something that somebody says to us or does to us, whether it is a spiritual happening in our lives, whatever is happening to us, Jesus knows what it takes to move through it in a godly, uncompromising, God-honoring way. And what he says in Hebrews, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, if you need help, call on Jesus, because he can give you what you need to push through and continue to honor God, because he walked it. He did it. See, many of us think that Jesus had, as he walked the earth, had some kind of advantage over us, but the writer to the Hebrews here, he wants to make sure that we understand that that is not the case. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. This is chapter 2, verse 17. In every respect, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He was God, but he was made completely and utterly like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered, because he's suffered, because he's been there, because he's experienced it, when we are tempted, we can cry to him for help. And he will meet our needs. The question is, do we go to him? See, when Jesus walked on earth, he had to go to the Father for his strength. He continually had to go to his Father, trust his Father, just as we have to. Hebrews 2, talking about Jesus. Verse 13, it says, I will put my trust in him. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus saying, I, walking as a vapor, walking as human, I will put my trust in God, because he is where his strength comes from. The verse above talks about how Jesus sung praise to God, just as we are to have tonight sung praise to God. He walked as a man. The significance of this is huge. Because if we can understand that Jesus walked and yet he did not sin. He walked as a man and yet he did not sin. He knows exactly what you need to escape the situation you are in. He understands what it will take for you to pass through whatever you're going through and stay true to God and to keep honoring him. He knows, and he says, call on me. Call on my name. I will do it for you. But you have to trust. You have to believe. You have to understand who I am and that I will do it for you. And he can do it for us because he paid the cost of our sin. He paid the price so that the way between God the Father and us is free and it's open. The gate is open if we will believe and if we will take hold of it. And Hebrews, the first part of Hebrews is all about this. And I just want to finish with the last, with a final verse in Hebrews 4. And it's really saying the same thing, but I think it just puts a little bit of a different slant on it. Hebrews 4, chapter 14, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is able to sympathize fully and holy with your weaknesses. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, let us come to him with confidence. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Man, that should excite us. That should so excite us if we can grasp that Jesus wants to help. He says, come, come, come with whatever stuff you've got. Come and I will help. Come, I'll give you the grace and I'll give you the mercy that you need to walk through it in a God-honoring way. Come and I will do it. But you need to have confidence in me, in Christ, in what he's done, in what he's achieved. Because we walk by faith. We come by faith. We receive by faith. He says, come confidently to his throne of grace that you may find help for those things in your life that you need putting off, casting down, throwing out, changing. And he says, I can do it because I know exactly what you need because I've been there. I've walked it. Just ask. Just ask. And ask with confidence. Father, we thank you. Man, we thank you for your son. Even as I speak this, there is so much in it that I feel like I just want to grasp more. I just want to understand better. I just want to get more revelation from your word on this. And I just pray that we will come to understand that you, Jesus, are the great high priest and that we can come to you in any circumstance, knowing that the grace and the mercy is there for us to live a life that fully honors you when we bow our knee to who you are and what you've done, when we come to you in faith and trust. Lord, help us, help me to grasp this, that we may live in a way that utterly honors you, exalts your name, purifies your church. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.